We come this evening to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3, but first we'll read the first 11 verses. Hear God's word. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Just as we get started tonight, I don't know how many of the kids here are faithful bulletin readers, but I might have made you nervous with the sermon title tonight, The Grounded Christian. What we're actually going to talk about is taking flight in Christ, not about the process of being restricted to one's room or not being allowed to borrow the car, that sort of thing. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the grounded Christian. And what our text is urging us to is to realize that we as believers need to have our focus put on the right thing. That if our aim is wrong, if our understanding is wrong, we will quickly get off course. I had the opportunity this summer to sail a sailboat on a very small little lake up in Michigan. I think it was my first time I'd been on the sailboat before, but I had not been sailing the boat. I hadn't been with my hand on the rudder, with me controlling the sail. And one thing that I quickly realized in sailing the boat is how easy it is to, in the course of trying to keep your boat lined up with the wind and just kind of steering along, that it's very easy to get turned aside and to head up lake. I was just trying to go from one side of the lake to the other and back again, over and over again. But how easy it was for me to turn away from where I was trying to go. And what I learned was I really needed to pick a particular house on shore and try to steer my craft in that direction. That's what Paul is urging us to as believers, that if we lose sight of the fixed points that we have, and in particular, if we lose sight of where Christ is and of our union with him, his victory, that we will quickly be turned aside as well. And so it's really a call for us to realize that in order for us, in order for you and me to reach heavenly objectives, we have to maintain a heavenly focus. We're going to reach heavenly objectives, the objectives that the Lord has called us to. We have to maintain a heavenly focus. And the context in which we find ourselves coming out of Colossians chapter 2, of course, is this battle against sin, this battle for righteousness in the life of the believer. And in chapter 2, Paul has put great energy into pointing out faulty modes of combating sin, modes that appeal to the flesh, modes that appeal to our earthly wisdom, but that as he ends chapter 2, he says they have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, that are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So there may be things that look good, that look worthwhile for us to attempt to try, but in fact, these things are not helpful. Well, we might say, well, okay, Paul, fine, you've told us many things that aren't helpful in terms of overcoming the flesh. You've told us many things that are not helpful if we are going to make progress in this war against sin. But what is actually helpful? And in chapter 3, Paul goes through his understanding, the Lord's understanding of that, how to live the Christian life. And first of all, as we look at this text, I want you to notice the structure of the text that we are looking at. First of all, if you look at verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, and there's a corresponding statement in verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's a corresponding statement at the start of verse 1 and in verse 3. After that, and what helps us recognize this structure, after that in verse 1 we see, seek those things which are above, which corresponds with verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. At the center then, at the center point of this construction, at the end of verse 1, we see a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Christ is, this place above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so what we're called to here, to understand, and what's really the center of this section that Paul is arguing, what he's pointing us to, is that Christ is totally and completely victorious. This is what we would call an indicative. It's a statement of fact. Christ is in the heavenly places, and he's there not on a trial run. He's not there standing doing work. He's there in a seated place in the throne room of God, right next to God the Father, having been received by the Father as the one who has accomplished all righteousness, as the one who has been told, welcome home, good and faithful son. You may sit down in this seat of honor next to me. You may sit down in recognition of the fact that your great work of redemption is done. And this picture of Christ being seated is actually arguably the predominant New Testament picture of Christ. That once we get beyond the Gospels, the picture that we are presented with over and over again, in fact, the most commonly quoted Old Testament reference in all of the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1, that we've just sung. And it's this idea, it's this verse about the Lord welcoming Christ and telling to him, here at my right hand. And so it's a picture, once again, of Christ. It's a picture of Christ and all of his victory. It's a picture of him and his acceptance by the Father, his work being accepted. And at the core, if we're going to walk in newness of life, if we're going to live lives that please the Lord, live lives in which we see victory taking place over sin, it's interesting that the center point and that what the New Testament points us to is that we must start with an understanding of and an embracing of Christ's total and complete victory over sin. And this is why week after week after week, the Lord has called us to first day worship. Because you and I need to be reminded week after week after week that Christ is not dead, he's been raised again for our justification, and that he's seated at the right hand of God, that he has won the victory, won it completely, and that that is his position as the ascended Lord and Savior. And so the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to make progress in the Christian life, is we need to embrace the total victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, over death, in His death and His resurrection and in His ascension. But the text goes on from there to tell us that beyond just embracing the truth of Christ's total victory, that you and I need to understand our participation in Christ's victory. I don't have to work really hard tonight to convince you all that Christ has risen from the dead. I don't have to work hard to convince you that Christ is seated in the heavenly places. But what is much less intuitive or much more difficult for us to embrace and understand is when the text says, if then you were raised with Christ, and in verse 3, for you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you might say, well, as I drove to church here tonight, I maybe thought many things about the Lord. I thought about things He has done in my life, but I didn't particularly think about myself as being dead. In fact, I'm sitting right here. Now, it's maybe a little warm. I might feel like if this goes on much longer, I might die. I might need some water. But I'm not actually dead. Furthermore, Pastor Hansen, I happen to be sitting on a hot patch of asphalt. This doesn't feel like I have been raised up with Christ. That I am, as other texts in the New Testament put it, I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. No, I'm seated in a lawn chair on a hot parking lot. What's Paul talking about? That I've been raised up with Christ, that I died along with Christ. And what he is talking about here that is so important and so central to the battle that you and I are called to wage against sin is the concept of union with Christ. That the reality for you and I, as much as we are here in the flesh, that the actual eternal reality is that our core identity is as those who have been seen by the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes out in all points, in all sorts of places in our doctrine, our understanding of salvation. How can you and I be declared by a God who sees and knows all things? How can God declare you and I to be righteous? He can either be lying, or as he's looking upon us in light of our union with Christ, in light of our covenant relationship with Christ. And so what Paul's arguing here is that our union with Christ applies not just to our justification, though, not just to our being declared righteous to the Father, but also to the process of sanctification, the process of being made righteous that the Lord is working in us. And so he says, you have been raised with Christ, and you died with Christ. Now this is a place where it's very easy for us to lose our bearings. It's very easy for us to lose our bearings, and that's reflected in chapter 2, where instead of realizing that we have been transformed by Christ, that we instead feel I have to transform myself. Think about this in terms of a chipmunk and a bird. Just imagine a little chipmunk that hears the call to fly. It has a desire to fly and says, I am going to spend my life trying to fly. And I'm gonna try to seek out the kind of acorns that have the special nutrients in them that will help me sprout wings. Little chipmunk wings. I'm going to engage in jumping practice so that I can get off the ground a little bit better. I'm going to try to maybe lose weight as my little chipmunk self so that the payload isn't so great so that I can get off the ground. And of course, try as that chipmunk might, that chipmunk is not going to fly. But the reason I talk to you about the chipmunk is there's a lot of Christian teaching out there. There's a lot of teaching that says you are actually a chipmunk. And that your job as a believer is to figure out a way to sprout wings. And that's what the false teachers were taking advantage of in chapter 2, wasn't it? You know why you're not flying? You're eating pork. You know why the wings aren't coming for you? Well, you're not observing the feasts in the way that you ought to. If you kept Passover more carefully, you would be able to sprout wings. And so they would prey on this idea and say, you need to change. You need, at your core, need to change so that you can be pleasing to God. Sprout some wings, and then you'll be able to fly. And Paul has said, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. We died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And so therefore, the core of growing in godliness is not do these things so that you might become a Christian, so that you might become pleasing to God. It's not give up these foods, engage in these activities, keep these feasts, so that then you will walk in newness of life. Rather, it is, the New Testament argument is, God has transformed you. He's made you and me into new creations in Christ. God has taken us out of our old chipmunk self, and He's made us birds. He's given us wings. And now, through His grace, through a change in our nature, we're actually enabled to fly. You might think of it even in a different way as the process that a butterfly, right, that the caterpillar goes through in becoming a butterfly. That as new creations, that as those who have been united to Christ, that God has transformed us into newness of life. So, the New Testament argument is, and it's hard for us to embrace and believe, but the New Testament argument is, because you have been made like Christ, therefore, walk in newness of life. Because you have been made like Christ, therefore, don't let sin reign over you. Because you're seated in the heavenly places. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Because you have been raised up with Christ, walk in new paths. Walk in ways of righteousness. It's not walk in ways of righteousness so that you might be raised up with Christ. It's rather because you are united to Christ, because you've been made in His likeness, therefore walk in newness of life. And so the point needs to be stressed, right, that many people are busy doing all sorts of Christian activities, running around busily, trying to grow in holiness, trying on new Christian programs. And some of these people even have convinced themselves, and we might be convinced in looking at their lives, that they are model Christians in many regards. And yet, they might be doing all these activities and not actually even know Christ. Not even actually be united to Christ. And so, it actually leads us then to say we need to examine our own relationship with the Lord and to say, would I call myself a Christian because I do X, Y, and Z? Or would I say I am a Christian through faith and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really in Christ? Have I really been buried with Him? Have I been raised in Him? And if you have, then that, of course, is a real permanent reality for you. You've been raised, you've been seated, you've died to sin. And so then the New Testament argument is, so now live it. All right, so we start out really with two indicatives in understanding this. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised up in victory, and He is seated. The picture of that, the picture that you and I should have is He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has won the victory, has completed His work of redeeming His people from their sin. The second indicative, the second statement of fact that we need to understand is that if you are a believer in Christ, you are a participant in that victory. You are united to Christ, and therefore you too have been raised up and seated with Him, and that your real identity, as much as you feel like I'm sitting on a hot parking lot, your real and permanent identity is actually that you are seated in the heavenly places along with Christ. As much as you might feel like sin continues to control me and have the upper hand, no, you died with Christ to that sin. And you've been raised to newness of life. And so in Him, as much as you and I might not say, hey, is there a sign-up sheet where I can sign up and say, I am more than a conqueror, that the reality is that you in Christ are more than conquerors through Him who loved you and who loves you. And so those two indicative statements in our text then lead us to the two imperative statements in our text. How are we going to battle then with sin? Well, the first thing we are told, verse 1, is seek those things which are above. Seek those things that are above. It's a call for you and I to search out the truth, to know the truth, to have a hunger, a desire to understand the great truths of God. As Jesus puts it in Matthew 6:33, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so it's a truth that calls us then to pray, Lord, teach me. What do You want me to know? What do You want me to learn? I have a desire to know You, to know the truth of Your Word. And God, would You be like that one in the parable of the householder who continually brings out treasures, brings the treasures out of the cellar, who brings the treasures out of the back room, who can explain to us the glories of this given painting or this given antique. Lord, do that for me through Your Word, through the preaching of Your Word. Make Your Word come alive. Help me to know the truth about who You are and about who Christ is. I want to seek these things. Seek the things that are above. And you might say, well, why does it make sense for it? You know, we're here. You know, Pastor, I'm here. I've got a bank account that hasn't been balanced in a couple months. I've got tires that are going bald on my car. I've got things to do. I need to get a drink of water. I'm here on this hot parking lot. You're forgetting. Why would I seek the things that are above? And I want to remind you that the reason why we are to seek the things above and why we ought to hunger for them is that they are the permanent things of our lives, the permanent things of who we are, of who we are in Christ. And I'd submit to you that the way that we structure our time and our energy often is more like the person who spends days on end researching a given hotel deciding where to spend one night on a business trip. And they read up about every review. They look at even down to the, when was this hotel built? When did they acquire the seats? What, you know, how is the building wired? Am I going to be safe there? We do all this research on a hotel and we buy a house unseen to live in. Well, if you heard that somebody was doing that, you'd say your life is way out of balance. One of these is the place you're going to move into, where you're going to live. And why are you spending all this time on a place where you're just going to sleep for 8 hours one night? And in a similar way, our preoccupation with and our searching out carefully things in this world, while not seeking things that are above, tells us that we have our priorities out of whack. We could even ask it this way: to know what we are seeking, what does your search history say is actually important to you? What does your search history tell us that you really care about and want to learn about and are intrigued by? And so there's a command here, that if you and I are to progress in godliness, that we are called to seek those things that are above. To seek out and know heavenly truth, eternal truth, truth about the person and work of God. That is to be a focus of our lives. Seek those things that are above. Second imperative in the text, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, it might be easy to read that just quickly and to say, well, that's just repeating what's said before. Set your mind on is very similar to seeking. And if you were to make that argument, I would say you're actually correct. Set your mind on and seek have a significant amount of overlap, biblically speaking, and even in the context in which we are reading. But Paul says and calls us, commands us to do both, doesn't he? Seek those things, and set your mind on those things. What does he mean? And why does he call us to this? I think what he's saying is that yes, we need to seek out these truths, seek to know them, seek to educate ourselves, but then we need to fix our gaze on them. That we need to make sure that as we go through life, that we know that the world is going to constantly be distracting us. That just like me, going across the lake in the sailboat, it's so easy to just be looking at the water right around you, and all of a sudden, instead of heading for the shore, I'm heading this direction instead. And so he's saying, in the midst of a world that's constantly distracting you, that's calling you to other things, set your gaze, set your hearts, set your attention on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we're to be seeking, Christians. But this phrase, set your minds on, tells us that we are also called to be seeking Christians, but this verse tells us and emphasizes the fact that we are also to be steadfast Christians. Seeking Christians and then steadfast Christians. This is going to be my focus. And that we are to have fixed points of reference in our lives. How can we do that? How can we set our minds on these things? How can we fix our gaze on these things? I think that comes when we plan intentionally ways to keep the truth in front of our eyes. When we plan ways to set the truth before us. Where the Scripture is not just something that comes up in our life once in a while when we come to church maybe, or even once a day. But the Scripture is a constant companion to our thought process. And we do that by being in it throughout the day as individuals, as families, referencing it and decisions that we're making. But then also in things like meditating on it, writing God's Word on our hearts, set your minds on the things above. I think we also do this and are called to do this as we review truths. The Lord reveals truths to us. We seek out those truths. But then it's a good thing for us. We need to be people of remembrance, where we go back through truths that God has taught us. Things that we've learned before from His Word. Things that we've learned before through life experience. And so set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And that then leads us, once we've sought out the truth and seek the truth, or once we've sought the truth and once we have set our minds on it, you might say, well, how does that help me? How does that help me in my battles against sin? Well, ask yourself this question. How can I pass up sin? How can I turn down opportunities to engage in wickedness that are right there before me? How does seeking these things out and setting my mind on the truth help me in these ways? Well, by knowing what Christ has done, by knowing where Christ is, by knowing that we have been seated with Him and have died to sin along with Him, as we think about that and as we go then and live that, we have the assurance and the confidence, I don't have to sin. I don't have to go the way of the flesh. I don't have to honor what my old man tells me to do. I died to sin. I don't need to continue in sin any longer. But then our mind says, well, wait. Look, this is desirable. It's good. Don't you want to do this? Isn't this attractive to you? Isn't this better for you? And we can respond to that by saying, no good thing will God withhold from me. He loves me. I'm His loved child. God has good that's treasured up for me. And as one then who understands and knows your union with Christ, who understands that He is seated as the one who's victorious over sin, we then can embrace the truth that we are no longer condemned to walk in sin. That we've been freed through Christ. And that we've been remade in His likeness and His image that we might walk in newness of life. And so as we see those things, as we have these fixed points, and as we understand the great treasure that God has for us, then the desire to get off course lessens just a little bit. Now, you know it's a lifelong struggle for us. It's something that we continue to call out to God to give us grace that we might make progress. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we seek out His truth, as we set our hearts, our minds on Him, then day after day, just a little bit more, we grow in that ability to walk by faith, to resist the path of evil. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it? Because as people who were born chipmunks, it's easy for us to just continue to think and to act like chipmunks. But the Scripture tells us that you and I actually have a new reality. And the new reality is that in Christ that we've been given wings. That in Christ that we've been seated. That in Christ that we've died to sin. And so may God, by His grace, enable us through that union with Christ to live out that union with Christ and to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, you know that because we're still here on earth, and that because we have numerous bad habits, because we continue to struggle with sin and to be tempted by it, that it's very easy for us to lose sight of and to forget to look upward. That's easy for us to forget those things that are above and to instead just focus on our life here on earth. But Lord, we thank you for the call from your word and actually the revelation from your word that teaches us something that we would never believe about ourselves if you didn't tell us that it was true about us. And that great truth that we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And so Lord, we pray that you, through your grace at work in us, would enable us to grasp this amazing truth, and that you, through your grace, then would enable us to live it out, to live like new creations who have been made new in the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue your good work in us, we pray. Help us, Lord, in our struggle with sin, to fix our eyes on Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.